Yes. Okay, so without further ado.
Okay. So first of all, welcome everyone. I'm so glad we have the opportunity. I call this the home renovation program because the truth is a marriage is a lot like your house. How so? Well, you know, especially here in Florida, if you don't upkeep the air conditioning, if you don't paint your house, if you don't deal with the roof, etc., right? So what happens? It's not like it waits around and just is like, I'm doing great, right? It starts to, you know, break down and not do so well, and you have to really do things to keep it up, right? So really, it's the same thing with a marriage. A marriage doesn't just roll on its own, you know, set it and forget it, as it were, right? It really needs constant input, constant work, and Robertson Greenberg, Alez Shalom, used to say that really you're supposed to spend a half hour of quality time a day with your husband. Now, I don't know if we all are able to get there, but at least it gives us kind of like a place to look at as a goal. So we're going to talk about actual marriage stuff later. I do want to just kind of dive in a little bit to an introduction to Haris HaMishpacha itself. Really, we know that this mitzvah is central to our home. It literally is that which brings Kedusha to our home. We know that the Shechina rests in a place where Haris HaMishpacha is being kept. Amar Rabbi Halafta, Ashreha v'ashrei yoladata v'ashrei bala v'ashrei mishpachta l'kol isha mizaheres kiroi. It says in a Brisa Nida. Rabbi Halafta said, lucky is this woman and her children and her husband and her entire family for each woman that is careful in this mitzvah of Taras HaMishpacha. So sometimes, you know, a kal will ask me, Taras HaMishpacha, like, why is that? Like, we are the ones who are doing all the work. This is like a lot of stuff we're doing, right? So that's true. But like I said, this actually affects the well-being, the kedusha of the entire family. The Chafetz Chaim explains that everyone who keeps this mitzvah gets an neshama for herself, for her child, from the Sitra HaKedusha. Says it in Perek Yud Bez, Taras Yisrael. And he says, he doesn't explain it exactly like this, but Rebbetzin Gruner, my teacher, Maris Yisrael, gives a beautiful picture. She says, imagine, you know, this woman is ready to give birth, and Hashem says, Samach, go get me a neshama from the Sitra HaKedusha. So the Malach says, okay. He goes down below the Kisei HaKavod, and he looks, and his eyes are almost like blown away by the dazzling sight of these white, sparkling, beautiful, gorgeous neshamos. They're packed zugos. That's how neshamos come together, right? They're each one in a pair. And he takes out one beautiful neshama and brings it for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he can't help but ask, what did this baby do to deserve this absolutely gorgeous, stunning, blindingly sparkling neshama? And Hashem says, no. It's not the baby that deserves this beautiful neshama. It's this woman who made this mitzvah her priority, who worked so hard to make sure that she did it properly. This woman deserves for her child this beautiful, beautiful neshama. So really, Rebbetzin Greenberg also says something else that's so beautiful. She says, we should do our mitzvah ke'esh. We should do it like a fire, right? But she really breaks it down. Ke'esh is the osios of kavana, ahava, and simcha. Kavana is intent, right? Ahava is love, and simcha is happiness. So how does that work exactly? So really, anyone could go about doing any mitzvah like just doing it, right? Okay? But if you realize that your intent in the mitzvah and how you're doing it affects it so greatly, right? And you think about the fact that it has an incredible inherent value, similar to like the Queen of England, she wears a crown on her head, right? I think it's about 2.5 pounds. There's actually one that was almost 5 pounds. I was thinking to myself, that guy must get a real neck ache from wearing that, right? So she wears this crown, and she wears it proudly. And yes, it's a little bit heavy on her. But you know what? She wears it with pride. And sometimes, you know, we can encounter some misyonos when it comes to the mitzvah of Taras HaMishpacha. We're not going to minimize those. But in the end of the day, right, we feel that if we have this tremendous, tremendous opportunity to bring Kedusha to our homes, then we can look at it in a way where we're excited to do it and we're putting our thought of that excitement and the fact that we're bringing Kedusha to our home into every part of the mitzvah. What is ahava? How do we love our mitzvah? So we learned that, ein simcha ka taras hasfik. Sorry. Let's love. So you love something that you really understand and you really know. When you're really familiar with something and you know what you're doing, you kind of gain like a love for it. So the familiarity, which Chafetz Chaim says is one of the ingredients of doing Taras HaMishpacha properly, is to be completely knowledgeable in halachos, is really what brings us to ahava. And simcha, ein simcha taras hasfekos, that's one thing where we need to make sure that we don't have any doubts about how we're doing mitzvah, if we're doing it right, we're doing it wrong. Of course, we're going to discuss how we roll a rug into everything that we're doing. But also, really, everything we do, you could do it either with simcha or without simcha. When you do something with simcha, we say it's alef yados yoser, mimi shem mitzvah alav kemasa. When you do a mitzvah with simcha, it's like 100 times the schar. So instead of getting a dollar, you're getting $100. So how does that work exactly? So I like to give this mashal. Imagine that, you know, it's getting close to Shavuos and your neighbor comes to you and she's like, listen, I really want to bake this amazing cheesecake that I found, but, you know, actually, like, I realized that I'm missing that, the heavy cream cheese, not the whipped one. Like, I just didn't buy enough. I only bought two and it calls for three. Do you have an extra one? And you had actually bought a few extra and you're like, yeah, sure. Okay, great. She comes back a few minutes later. She's like, I can't believe it. I ran out of eggs. You know, eggs are so expensive these days. Huh? Do you mind if I just borrow like two, three eggs? Sure, no problem. She comes back a few minutes later. She didn't have the sugar. Okay, fine. Here's the sugar. And on it goes, right? And by the time you're done, you basically lent her like all the ingredients for this cheesecake. So fine. A few minutes later, she comes and she says, you know, my mixer is really not doing great. And the truth is, I don't know where I put my milk like beaters. Do you mind if I just use your mixer? Sure. Okay, she comes back a few minutes later and she says, listen, I totally forgot to make my oven like milchik. Did you make your oven milchik yet? And you're like, yeah. She's like, do you mind putting in, and do you mind just making that water bath thing? I know you do so it doesn't crack, like it's okay. And basically, you know, this is how it goes. And she comes back a little while later and the cheesecake is beautiful, looks great. And she says to you, you know, my family doesn't even really like cheesecake so much. Do you want to buy the cheesecake off of me? And you're like, hi, I just made this cheesecake for you, like basically, and gave you all the ingredients. Why are you like saying to me, like, I should now buy it off of you? But that's like what we do to HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes. Here, he gives us everything. He gives us the energy to do our mitzvah. He gives us our wonderful husbands. He gives us, you know, the money to go to the mikvah, whatever, right? And then we're like, should we be happy about this? Like, that's the only ingredient we're actually putting in, right? Hashem is giving us everything. If we can just insert our simcha and see how amazing this is for us and our families, it's going to be a whole different ball of wax. Okay, so kavana, ahava, and simcha. And of course, the promise of incredible children and for the family that's already born. We'll talk about that later. Also, tremendous zechuyos and schar. Okay. So now we have the basis for how we're going to do the mitzvah. So why Taras HaMishpacha? Why is this mitzvah important? What are we even trying to accomplish here, right? So we do know that one of the main reasons that is given for Taras HaMishpacha, and it is a chok, by the way, which means that we don't actually know the reasons behind it, actually. But one of the reasons that's given is that it creates incredible vitality in marriage. Okay, so basically, Amar Torah tehei tmeya shivas yamim kidei shetei chaviva al bala kivishas knisa salachopa. That's in Nida Lamed Gimel. So the Torah tells us that she should be tamei for 7 in order that she should be that much more beloved to her husband when they are reunited. Now, of course, with the caveat that as careful as they are while they are supposed to be apart, that is how amazing the reunion will be, Be'ez Hashem, when they can come back together. So obviously this is an incredible, incredible thing to be able to have this vitality in marriage, which a lot of secular relationships obviously lack. So family, children, happiness in your marriage, it sounds like a great package. So let's talk for a minute now about the halachos. Okay? First of all, how does a woman even become a nida in the first place? So we all know, obviously, a period. So there are three ways. Mara, Hargasha, and Kesa. Mara means a flow of blood that originates from the uterus. Okay, so obviously that could be bleeding before birth, bleeding after birth, bleeding from a period, even bleeding from hormone pills, anything that is a flow of blood, that's Amara, and even the tiniest drop, even the first drop of that flow renders a woman anita, which is why, by the way, when we say that a bdika is called Amara, even the tiniest drop of blood on a bdika cloth, that is obviously the color of blood that a rav looks at and says, this is dam, right? That renders her anita, because it's in the same category. I don't want to go into exactly how, but it is, okay? Let's talk for a minute about the colors, now that we just said about a bdika cloth, that are, you know, that are in this little rainbow that we have, okay, right? What are colors that are for sure coming? So black and red, okay? Those are the two absolute, absolute colors. Black is like congealed blood. It's like, it's basically blood that just got darker and darker, okay? What are colors that are absolutely not a problem ever? So white, clean, you know, like a clear color, yellow, all those are fine. Anything else comes into the category of question mark. Is it okay or is it not okay? So that being said, before I proceed on to the different ways that a woman becomes anita, I want to just put in a little cheer here for speaking to a rav. Okay, and not only should we make sure that we have a rav to ask our shilos to, but really the best way is for the woman to ask herself. Because, you know, you send your husband, and this is how the conversation goes. Well, she saw it on her underwear. I mean, when was this? I mean, did she say she felt anything beforehand? Did she feel any cramping? Like, you know, whatever it is that the rav is asking. And he doesn't know the answer to all these questions. He comes back to you, and you try, you know, answer, and it goes back and forth like that. It's not very efficient. And it also doesn't generally engender the best result, right? Okay, so I'm encouraging you to ask the shilas yourself. If you can, get yourself to do it, okay? So let's talk about asking a rav for a minute. Sometimes there's a little bit of an inhibition that people have to ask a rav. They feel like they're bothering him. They feel like it's embarrassing. So let's talk about that for a minute. Are you bothering a rav when you ask him a shila? This is actually one of the biggest kachuyos that a rav can have. Actually, the Gemara tells us in Brachos Dalid, it goes off of the pasuk of the Tehillim, L'David shamra nafshi ki chassid ani, guard my soul because I'm a chassid. David was a chassid. The Gemara tells us, Levi v'Rabbi Yitzchak had amar, kach amar David l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ribono shel olam. Lo chassid ani, amens aya chassid. So Levi and Rabbi Yitzchak said, David says before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, aren't I a chassid? Shakol ma'afi mizrach umarv yoshvim agudos agudos bechvodam v'ani yadai meluchachos bedam uveshafir uveshilya kedei letar isha lebaila. David says, all the kings of the entire world, they sit together in their party rooms wearing their gorgeous ermine furs and just, you know, doing all their little luxury activities. And me, what do I do all day long? Well, I sit in my throne room, in my basement, it's my basement also, and all day I'm checking Mars. My hands are bloodied with the amount of Mars that I am checking and the amount of shilas that I am checking. And you know what? This is what I want to do, Hashem, because this is my zechus. I am able to be metar Yishal Abayla. I'm able to make sure that a woman is being able to be tahor, she's able to be tahor, with her husband. The connection between a husband and a wife is so incredibly powerful and so incredibly beautiful before Hashem that this was David HaMelech's priority, even though he could be sitting there playing around and having fun, right? That wasn't his priority, obviously. And he didn't say either that he's spending his entire day learning, right? He spent his entire day doing what he can do to be Matar Isha Labayla. So I want to talk for a few minutes about the importance of asking a rav, okay, and a rav's expertise as well. So first of all, we have to know that a rav is an expert on colors. In fact, most rabbanim, when they do shemush, which is when they learn how to paskin on the shilas, they look at like thousands of maris. Now, don't think yourself now, oh my gosh, the rav's keeping my maris. Does he have it labeled? Who's it from? Whatever. Like, don't worry about that. That's not for sure not. But there's like these anonymous maris that they have to go through and they have to write down.
tamei tahar, whatever. Okay? And then they go and they check it together. And they go on like this for a long time. So every rav that's paskening had to have a serious amount of shemesh. There's a story told of Rav Yashiv that a woman brought before him a shaila, and he said to her, from the color on the background of this mara, it looks like there's an embryo in the womb. And the woman was like, I'm not pregnant. So she goes home, and she takes a pregnancy test, and she found out that she was. Now, of course, this is Rav Yashiv. But to know, to understand the depth of the clarity of the colors, what they know, it's huge. So we have to know that in this area, we have to have emunas chachamim. We have to know that we have to trust our rabbanim. Also, even for other etzos, I just want to bring one other story. There's a story told of Diane Fisher, there was a couple that came to him, and they were having trouble with fertility, and they were about to start another cycle, and it turned out that in order for them to have the cycle, they would have to be together on Yom Kippur. And what should they do? It's not allowed to have be on Yom Kippur. So what happened was, without even blinking, Diane Fisher said to him, so what's the problem? You'll go to Australia for Yom Kippur. The time zone is so different that the timing that they would need would not fall on Yom Kippur, and therefore, that's okay. And guess what? Baruch Hashem, this couple conceived, and this ended up actually being their only child, but it was with the godless of a gadol who understands the ins and out and understands how things work exactly. You can't be afraid to come before a Rav and ask him whatever it is that's on your mind in general, but certainly in these areas, and certainly to ask for yourself. I wanna just add one other point, though. You know, a woman really has to know herself. She knows what her normal schedule is, how long it takes her to finish her period, when she usually gets her heftik, etc., right? If she finds that there's something out of the ordinary for her, and she takes a shaila to the Rav, and the Rav says, it's not good, or whatever it is, she needs to be able to communicate to the Rav. I've heard, sometimes women will say, I don't know, he's right, I don't want to argue. That's not what it is. It's a matter of being able to communicate to the Rav. If you feel that something is different or off, perhaps you have some service door, a petzah, you need to get checked by a woman who's known as a bodek, as a person who's specially trained to be able to check to see if there's any kind of a wound or a sore. So then you could say that to the Rav. Don't just meekly, take the answer and go away. If you know some more information or you need to tell the Rav something, go ahead, tell it to him. It's very, very important. Don't just say okay, fine, that's it. I'll just start again or whatever. Okay. I want to also just go through very quickly how to bring a shaila to a Rav. So, if you're bringing a bedika or several bedikas, so the first thing is you want to label the bedika. How do you do this? So I would say use a blue pen, not a black one, for obvious reasons, and not a red pen either, for that matter. And you can write on the tail, this is, HT or Hefsek Tahara, let's say, or day 1 a.m. or day 1 p.m. or whatever it is, okay? So that's the first thing, to label the bedikas. Let's say you have a pair of underwear that you need to send. So fold it up with a stain on the outside and slip it into a Ziploc bag so that the Rav doesn't have to go holding it up, finding where your issue is, right? It's just right there in front of him. And that's it. What else is important to send? So you're going to put all these items into an envelope, let's say, or into a bag if it's more, but you need to write a note. What does the note have to say? The note has to say, first of all, when these bedikos are from, so that he knows what the order is or what your shaila is. It's also because Rabbanim paskin differently on shalas that come in from day 1 to 3 than day 4 to 7, okay? But also anything else that is relevant, like you started to discuss. Are you taking any medication? Are you newly pregnant? Were you pregnant? Do you have miscarriage? Has shalom, has shalom. Did you, were you nursing? Are you nursing? Did you have any pain when you did the bedika? Are you taking, is anything else going on for you that you could possibly imagine could affect the outcome of the shaila? So that's very, very important. Okay. So now we're going to talk about the other ways that a woman becomes anida. Okay.
So he said Amara, which he said is Matame even with the first drop, and that's why Amara, a Bedina cloth, if it has even a drop of problematic color on it, shall we say color that needs to be examined, needs to be brought before a rub. Okay? We talked about the colors themselves. Now, let's talk about the second way. The second way that a woman can become a Nida is Hargasha. Now, honestly, Hargasha is not something that we feel in this day and age. Why? Because it used to be that, before you just had the roast, that a woman would actually feel when her period was starting. Her womb would open. We don't know what that means. Most people don't even know where exactly is their womb like located here, you know? So they would feel their womb opening. They would feel an internal flow, which means like inside of their bodies from the uterus through the cervix, or they would feel an intense bodily shaking that could even wake up a woman from her sleep at night. So if any of you guys feel any of these sensations, definitely speak to a Rav to find out what your next steps are, okay? But that's not common. It's extremely, extremely uncommon. However, we're going to talk a little bit about how any sensation could affect a child. Okay, so we'll talk about that soon. The last way that a woman can become a nida is through a kesem, a stain. Now, I want to talk about the difference between a stain and staining. Okay, there's two separate things. And the other thing I want to say is, when you have something like this come up, you have a stain or you are staining, don't assume anything. I had a woman actually tell me today that she was pregnant and she found that she had some blood, and she assumed that she was a Nida. And she separated from her husband, and she didn't even bother asking. And, you know, obviously, like, why to cause themselves that difficulty, that anguish, that it's not necessary, right? So obviously, again, with this, ask, ask, ask. But let's talk about the difference between a stain and staining, okay? So first of all, let's just understand that a stain is delineated by specific rules because it is dirabanan. Which means that even if you ask a shayla on a stain, and the rav comes back to you and says, it's fine, and you're like, hi, but I know where this is coming from. It's definitely, you know, coming from there, and like, how is this okay, right? So that's not a question, because why? There are specific gedarim that say whether a stain is tame or not. Okay, what are the four governing principles of a stain? Okay, the first one is that it has to be on white. It has to fall on a white garment, so therefore, if you're wearing a colored garment, which you're supposed to be in your Yimei Tahara, then, you know, obviously it's easier. You still would have to ask the Shaila if you have a concern or it's large or anything else, right? But still, it has to be on white to be considered a Kesem Tame. It has to be below the waist to be considered a Kesem Tame. It has to be the size of a gris or greater, which means the size of a U.S. dime or penny or larger. And there has to be no, like, imaginable reason or attribution you could give to that. Like, my kid was playing with red, you know, paint or a marker around my, you know, underwear, or I was, you know, dealing with beads, or, you know, I scratched myself with a razor. These could all be valid reasons why you had a stain. But even so, whatever the case may be, even if you think you met all the four conditions or you did not meet one of the conditions, still, in the case of a stain, you should be asking a shayla. And as you speak to the rav, you will get to know the things that he finds important for you to ask him to tell him. You're like the reporter. And the same goes for staining. Staining is different because maybe at a certain point it can be even considered a flow. We don't know. That means that if 1 o'clock and then 3 o'clock and then 7 o'clock, she's finding a stain and a stain and a stain, so she's definitely going to need to convey this to her rav and understand what that means for her. It may be different. Okay. So that is how a woman becomes a nida. What I said before about Hargasha, though, is important, too. Because a kesem is governed by the fact that there's no accompanying sensation to it, right? So if there's no accompanying sensation, that means that if she feels some sort of external flow or wetness, meaning it wasn't a surprise to her, she didn't just like go into the bathroom and discover the stain, it does change things, and she does need to tell the rav, you know, I did feel something. It can change the outcome of the shayla. Okay.
So just to differentiate for a minute, amara definitely has a source because there's usually an accompanying sensation, which we don't know exactly what that feels like, but there is something there, right? And it's any flow, right, that we have. And it's the tame with a drop. A kesem, we don't really know how it happened, what it happened. We don't really necessarily know what it's coming from. And it can only be metame with the size of a grist, but we shouldn't be judging ourselves, obviously, whether it is a grist or not. And one more thing, just super quick. If you ever find a stain on your body, you do need to press a cloth against it to try to get the size and the color. And yes, bring it to a rav for a shaila. There are a few other ways that someone can become anida. Toilet paper. Obviously, there's three rules about toilet paper, you know. Don't look, don't look, don't look. Okay? So if you did look, however, right, so don't just flush, flush, flush. Right? You might have to ask the shayla on that, and you can speak to your rav and find out how he holds on toilet paper. Okay? A doctor's visit. So a typical internal exam usually does not render a woman anida. If the doctor says he found blood when he didn't internal, you should ask the shayla. But really, typically, it does not make a woman anida. However, if a woman has to have a special examination, we call it a pesichas rechem exam, where it is known for sure that the type of exam the doctor is going to do is going to cause the womb to open with a special instrument. In that case, we need to ask the rav, because ein pesichas rechem lelo dam, it's completely impossible for the womb to be open and there's not a drop of blood that comes out. Okay, so if that happens to you and you're going to have a special exam, you should probably find out ahead of time which instrument is going to be used by the doctor and ask a shayla. And finally, when to speak to a rav and a doctor. So if there's ever blood in urine, chas v'shalom, or if you see bleeding, you know, mid-cycle when you didn't expect it, or bleeding out of turn, again, you know your own bodies, right? Then definitely consult with a rav and a doctor. Sometimes it could be a sore or a scratch, like we mentioned earlier, and you can have a bodekes, who's a specially trained person, check you. Okay. So I want to go to a little bit of hashgacha now before we move on. Obviously, it's easy to get lost in the same old of marriage because there's a lot going on. We're all busy. We're trying to manage a million different things. We wear multiple hats. There's tons going on. How do we connect to our husbands? Especially, by the way, because for a woman, the most important thing in a relationship is the connection. Everything else could be like difficult or whatever it is. Maybe she doesn't have this, she doesn't have that. But if she doesn't feel connected to her husband, she really feels lost and she really doesn't feel loved in the way she needs to feel loved. So that's important for her. For a man, the most important thing for him is to feel respected. Every single man in the universe, his biggest thing that he needs is just to feel respected. So let's just take that for a minute and discuss it. How do we respect our husbands? What does that look like exactly? Okay, so obviously, if he asks you, you know, to take care of something, try to do it with alacrity. Otherwise, he thinks to himself, well, she managed to take care of X, Y, and Z, but not the thing that I asked her to do, right? And sometimes it's not possible. But at least if you can't take care of it at the moment, tell him, listen, I really wanted to get this taken care of today. These things were in my way. Do you mind, please, if it's okay, I'm going to try to take care of it tomorrow. And then he knows that you were thinking about him, that you cared about it enough, and that you weren't just dropping the ball because you didn't care, okay? So it's super important for him to know. Another thing is, if he says to you, you know, I would really prefer if you ask me before you invite company, don't just be like, oh, whoops, I was in the store and I saw her, so I just invited her, right? Really listen to what he's trying to tell you. Take his request seriously, right? Kavod comes from the word kaved. It's like, this is what's important, what's heavy to him. So don't make it light for yourself. Take it in mind and try very hard to do it, right? But there's a few other things. So I don't know if you guys have ever had this scenario before, but, you know, sometimes, occasionally, my husband will offer to help me with cleaning something, like the kitchen, for example. And, well, we have different ways of doing things sometimes, right? So it could be that my husband is trying to help me. And I'm not saying this is real, like totally not, this is not him at all. But let's say, for example, that he's, you know, cleaning a pot, right?
and he's cleaning the inside of the pot, but the outside of the pot just doesn't seem to interest him at all. And, you know, even whatever is on the outside of the pot, like, you know, still, so long as the inside is clean and, like, you could put food in it, it'll be, like, clean and hygienic, you know, who cares about the outside? Of course, you were raised in a home where your mother told you that your pots should shine to the point where you can see a reflection in them. And that's kind of important to you, right? So here you are watching your husband, and you're holding your hands behind your back and squeezing them, and you're on the verge of saying, do you mind cleaning, like, the outside of the pot, too? Because it's kind of dirty. There's, like, stuff dripping down all the way, and there's stuff underneath. If I put it back on the fire like that, it's going to burn on, and then I'll never get it off, right? And really, if you say something like that, what's going to be the net effect? What do you think? Your husband's going to feel like 2 cents. Hey, it's true. You don't clean pots the same way. But let him do it the way he does, especially because there's this rule. It's called the 5-year rule. If you are not going to care about this in 5 years, it's probably not worth booking an argument about it. Even, by the way, most things you won't even care about in 5 minutes, right? So, and in the worst case scenario, you could take to scrubbing the pot yourself after he so kindly puts it down on the counter, you know, dripping wet and whatever, and then moves on. So the other thing is, let's analyze what happens here. Here, a husband came along and said, oh, darling, you look like you're so exhausted tonight. Let me help you clean the kitchen. And you're like, not again, not again, right? But really, here's a man who wants to please you, who wants to give to you, who wants to show you how much he loves you and cares about you. So your job in this minute is to be the receiver, to accept the gift that he is trying to give to you, which is to help you because he loves you, okay? So it doesn't really matter what he is doing, whether it's that or he took the kids out but it was only for a half hour and you told him you need an hour and a half just to get, you know, your lesson planning done or whatever. We tend to look sometimes at kind of like, you know, the half empty glass. That could happen sometimes. But really, when it comes to our husbands and respecting them, it's absolutely the most important thing in the world to look at the positive side, to think about, what did this person just try to do for me, my husband, the one I'm supposed to love the most? Does it pay for me to pick on the thing he did not do? Or should I focus on what it is that he did do, that he's trying to show me how much he loves me? So this is what that would look like. Comes in, he says, oh, can I help with cleaning the kitchen? Wow, thank you so much. That sounds amazing. You know, how did you know that I was so tired today? And he's all happy right now, right? Okay, so he goes about doing his not great job on cleaning the pot, right? And instead of saying anything about the way he cleaned the pot, you say, wow, I just want you to know that it means the world to me that when you notice that things are messy, you pick up and you try to help out here. I really appreciate it. Thank you so much. You focus on the thing that was good, the fact that he was helping you, and not on the thing that was not good, right? So that's one thing. So what we're seeing now is to respect a man and to develop the connection that we so need. It's not even like we want it, it's nice to have. If you don't feel connected to your spouse, it's like painful. A woman needs to feel a connection. So how do we build the connection? So the first thing is what I mentioned is staying away from that negative side. My daughter actually gave me a really cute idea she heard in a Shalom Bayis shiur, which is not a cute idea, a great idea actually, which is throughout the course of the day, as you're, you know, going about your day and doing things, try to collect little snippets of things that are good that happened that day. Maybe your kid said something cute. Maybe your boss, you know, complimented you on something. Maybe a project you were working on, you finished it. Or maybe you took care of something he asked you to do. But collect positive things. Collect them in your pocket like a precious satchel. And then when he comes home, although many of us will be tempted to be like, oh my gosh, you have no idea what happened today. Shmuley spilled the cereal over the floor, and before I could even get the broom, the baby came along, started smashing cereals in his mouth, and it was all over his hair after I just gave him a bath, and you have no idea what was going on in the house today, right? There's a really funny story, about a man that comes home one day from work, and as he gets home, he sees that there's, like,
spilled Cheerios like all over the porch, like open boxes, like from the Walmart order, like everything just like everywhere. So he's like thinking like, this is so strange. He goes inside the house. He sees there's like the counter is smeared with like ketchup and peanut butter. There's like dishes in the sink like piled high. He continues walking. He's getting really nervous now. No sign of his wife anywhere. He walks, you know, he starts to walk through the house. He gets to the stairs. There's literally like laundry like flung in every which direction over the handrails on the stairs. It's like a complete disaster. And he comes upstairs. By this point, he's really nervous. And he comes to his bedroom, and he sees his wife is sprawled on the bed reading a book. And he says, honey, is everything okay? And she says, sure, what's wrong? He's like, the house, it looks a little, you know, not the way it usually looks, you know, when I come home. She goes, oh, that? Yeah, that's what, like, when you ask me every day, like, what do you do? That's like, you know, that's what I didn't do today. So now you know what I do in any given day, right? So obviously we know we do tons, and it's obviously massive. So we want to be recognized for it. We want to have that from our spouses, but we also need to give that to them. We need to appreciate them. So what does appreciation look like? Obviously, we start with anything. Meaning, you may be in a situation where right now your glasses are like gray a little bit. You don't really see the good. Look around for the tiniest thing. I mean the tiniest thing that he did that you can pick on and say, wow, that's amazing. It could be something as small as he signed your kid's test and you didn't have to do it, right? Okay, so that would be like the first time you could say, wow, thank you so much for taking care of that. I totally would have forgotten and they would have gotten a point off tomorrow. Be that simple, right? But the next time, we're going to get a little bit creative. You know, you see him sitting at the table and he is studying with one of the kids or doing math, gasp, with one of the kids, which you're so glad you don't have to do because, frankly, you don't remember a thing about algebra anymore. And every time you do, you have to go look it up online. Shh. Crazy. So basically, he's sitting there doing homework with your child and you say, you know, I am so appreciative that you're taking care of that. It really takes a load off of me because I hate doing math with Maishi, and you really stepped up to the plate. Thank you. Okay? That's the next level. What happens after that? So now we have to get even a little bit more creative. Obviously, if you say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, it's good. But it's going to get a little old, and he's going to be like, is everything okay with you? Because like this is like not the modality that we're used to. So you have to be a little creative. What does that look like? That's when you roll yourself into it, okay? And that's when you say something like, I really feel so joyful, so happy. Okay, don't use the word joyful, okay? I really feel so happy and so fulfilled when I see that you're such, you know, you're so good with the kids. Like, I always wanted to marry someone who really got it with the kids, okay? That is a very deep compliment, okay? Why? Because not only are you saying that it affects you, right? That I feel close to you because you're exhibiting a mida and a behavior that speaks to me, right? It speaks to me as a person and I value it in you. So you're not just complimenting behavior, you're complimenting his midos. That's about him as a person, okay? So it starts with this small level of appreciation and it builds up. Now, basically, you have to give at least 10 thank yous and compliments a day, okay? Wow, that sounds like a lot. But you know what? When you start looking for all the things that occur during the course of the day, believe me, you will find something to say, okay? It might start off being as banal as, wow, I'm so glad you wore the good sneakers instead of the ones with the holes in them. No, I'm kidding. Do not say that. But it could be something very, very small, like, you know, thank you for taking out the garbage, or, you know, thank you for remembering to turn off the lights last night. I don't know, right? But look around, and as soon as you start looking, I can guarantee you that you will start to find things all over the place that you can thank him for, okay? And that you can compliment him for, okay? So that is connection, and that is respect. The respect part really also is what I mentioned earlier, which is, believe it or not correcting your husband, okay? Men need to feel like they know what they're doing, okay? Which means if
you pull up to, you know, you're kind of feeling like you're a little bit lost, like this is the old shidduch story, right? And you know, you're driving down the road, and you don't really feel like he's going the right way. In fact, you're 99% sure he's not going the right way. So instead of saying to him at this exact moment, you are totally going the wrong way, like, we need to ask for directions right now before we end up on the wrong side of the highway, right? Don't say it like that. You can be soft. You can be loving. And you can say something like, is it possible this is not the way we came earlier? Because it looks different. Okay? So, meaning he may or may not take the hint. But in the interest of your shalom bias and the love that you have for him, it's worth your while to get lost. If that's what happens and that's what Hashem wanted, because I guarantee you, Hashem's chosem is shalom. Hashem only wants shalom. Shalom is that which brings untold blessing to the world. So if for the sake of shalom, you wind up getting lost, guess what? That's what Hashem wanted from you, for you at that moment. And that's exactly where you're supposed to be. Maybe you'll find a really cool ice cream shop and you'll end up having a fantastic time. I don't know. Okay? So the other thing is, instead of like not correcting him, like I mentioned earlier, so it's also about allowing him to make decisions and not putting not only your 2 cents in, but your $45 in every time that something comes up, right? So what would that look like? Okay, I think that it really would be a good idea for us to have a quiet Shabbos this week. You know, I know we have company usually every week, and the kids really enjoy it, and you enjoy it, and I enjoy it, but this week, you know, I feel like, you know, it was just vacation, and everyone's a little bit, you know, out of their whatever. You know, I think that we're just going to, what do you think? We're just not going to have company this week. Now, of course, he made a little pest out there because he said something like, what do you think? So you could say what you think, right? But trying to change his mind and say to him, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, honestly, like, what's the difference if you were away last week or not? Like, we're totally, it's fine. Like, I don't know. Like, I don't need to, like, have it quiet this week. But he's telling you he does, right? So now you're going to contradict him, contradict his decision. Again, you are the Ezer Kenegdo. You're there to be a helpmate to him. Kenegdo does not mean to oppose him at every step of the way. It means that you're there to show him maybe the flip side or to show him another way of looking at things in a very kind and positive and loving way. Okay. So with that having been said, respect. Okay. It's literally like the air that a man breathes. And at every step of the way, you're going to find yourself about to do one of these things that we're discussing now. So try to stop yourself. Try to stop yourself a few times a day. And when you do, pat yourself on the back. Maybe even keep a journal of the few things that you did do so that you feel encouraged. Maybe write down the things that your husband is doing right. Because sometimes we tend to do these things because we think to ourselves, like, seriously? Is he getting lost again? Like, it's so incompetent of him. Try to train your brain from not thinking those types of thoughts and thinking that way. Instead, think about the positives that he has. Think about the way that he interacts with people that at his work. Think about the accomplishments he has at work, let's say. Think about the way he interacts with your kids, the way he's able to calm down Shmuley when you totally can. He's having a temper tantrum, whatever it is. So it's very important as part of your respecting your husband to get into a positive mindset of what he does do right and what's so amazing about him. I heard this idea a few years ago from one of the speakers that spoke for the Kol, and I loved it. And I really, you know, I think it's a very powerful idea, which is even in private, even when your husband won't know, do small things that cause you to feel respect. For example, making the beds in the morning. You can just make your husband's bed first, and guess what? He will never know. But you know. You know that you went and you made your husband's bed before you made your own as a sign of your respect to him. Because you want to inculcate in yourself that feeling of, this is my husband, this is my gift from Hashem. Yes, it can be difficult at times. Yes, sometimes I want to, and we are arguing about this, and I don't know why, and whatever, right? So it can happen, and that's not to say you're never going to disagree. Of course you will. Of course there's going to be those times when you feel like, you know, low or whatever, feeling like it's not working, you're not connecting, but I guarantee you that if you make these efforts for connection and you make these efforts toward positivity and you make these efforts toward gratitude, 1,000%, This can radically change your relationship to be amazing. To go from anything that's been going on, it will make it so much better, 100,000%. Okay. I just want to take a drink. Okay. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, shehakol nehiyah bedvaro.
Amen.
Okay. Okay, so we're going to move on to a little bit more halacha. We have like another like half hour, but I don't know if we're going to stay the whole entire time. I do want to also have some time for questions. And I do want to say, by the way, that when we have questions, anyone who needs to can feel free to leave. Or if you have a question that you would like to just write down and give to me privately, that's also fine. No problem at all. Okay, so, sorry, just give me 1 second. Okay, so now we're going to talk about the cycle of going from becoming, we just talked about how to become a Nida, going from becoming a Nida to becoming Tahora. So let's talk about those steps. First of all, there's the 5 days, right? Every time that a woman becomes a Nida, she has to have a minimum of 5 days, and it doesn't matter how she became a Nida. It doesn't matter if it was from a kesem tame, it doesn't matter if it was from a bedika, it doesn't matter if it was after baby and she was bleeding already for several weeks. It doesn't matter how. It has to be a minimum of 5 days. So how do we count 5 days? So just as this is what I'm just going to do very, very briefly, is just essentially it's, could be even part of a day. So let's say Shkia is at 6 o'clock, it's now 5:30, and a woman finds that she got her period, okay? That is a day. So let's say that happens on Monday at 5:30, so she would count as follows. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Friday would be the earliest day that she would be able to perform a Hefsek Tahara, which is the next step, okay? So it's a minimum of 5 days of weaning. Of course, if she has a longer period, she finishes out her period, and then she goes on to the next step. The next step is a Hefsek Tahara, which is what we call a conclusion in purity, which means just proving that the bleeding has stopped. The third step is the Zayin Nikiyim, the 7 clean days, which she is going to count starting really the next morning. But the way that I like to couch it to everybody, since sometimes there's confusion here, usually among the Kals, not among married women, but the day of the week that you get a clean hefsek is the same day of the week that you go to the mikvah, okay? I've listened to women before giving shiurim on like this, like their college teachers, and they say, so day one's like day zero. Count zero, one, I mean, a hefsek is day zero, and then the next day is one. Like, no, nothing complicated. It's like a bris, okay? If the baby's born on Monday, the bris is on Monday, right, okay? If you do your hefsek on Monday before shkia, you're going to go to the mikvah after seis the following week on the same day of the week, okay? Then there's chafifa, which is getting ready for the mikvah, and then there is tevila, which is the great big dunk, okay? Fine. Okay, so I want to go through the Hefsek Tahara, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this. I know that obviously we've been doing this, Baruch Hashem, for a while, but sometimes we forget little steps. Baruch Hashem, you know, there's been times where we weren't going to the mikvah, pregnant, nursing, whatever it is, and sometimes things can get dropped along the way. So I'm telling you this only because I just want to make sure we all have the basics down pat, okay? So there are five steps for a hesek tahara. The first step is to wash, okay? Now, washing is a minhag haroi la'sos kein kol hazman, like that's what we're told, which means that it's for our benefit to wash, and it's meant to be done every time a person does a hesek tahara, okay? Because if she washes, she has a much better chance of getting a good result, okay? I always tell my cows what is l'ikuva and what is not, meaning what is something that will stop your process and what will not. If for some reason you were unable to wash, you got stuck in traffic and only barely managed to make it to a restroom bathroom to do the bedika, if it was clean, it would still be valid. But the right thing to do is to follow the process and do what you're meant to do, and don't say it's only a minhag, because our minhagim are very, very important to us. Okay, and they become as important as anything. They're part of our tradition, and they're meant to be followed. Okay, so washing could happen any which way. You could take a bath, you could take a shower, you could just shower only that part of you if you don't have time. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Just so long as you clean the area. Now, I just want to get practical for a minute. Let's say it happens that you're working at a job, and you're at your job right around the time that it's going to be shkia. So it's about 45 minutes before shkia, and you're certainly not hopping in a shower. And you did have some more bleeding that day, so you do need kind of to clean out. What are you going to do? So this is a situation where you want to make sure to be prepared, and you can bring with yourself to work some wipes, a package of bdika cloths, and, of course, a pair of white underpants. You want to be able to do this in the restroom. It's very easy to do. You can wipe yourself with some wipes. You can take a bdika cloth and make it wet and wipe yourself inside and then wait a few minutes. And then you could proceed with doing the hesek tahara. Okay, so it is feasible. It is possible. You can always try to do the best you can. You want to do this the best way you can. Okay, the second step is to actually do the hesek tahara. Okay, so I'm going to show you exactly how the best way is in my mind to wrap up bdika cloth. I had a kala tell me that it's like a tortilla. I was like, very interesting. Okay, I guess it is. So basically, you want to first drape it over your finger you want to drape it over your finger, okay, with your thumb on the corner here, holding this little tail there, right? And then you want to stretch the corner over, holding it with your thumb, wrap it around underneath, grab this part and kind of tighten it a little bit, and wrap it around and hold it with your thumb. You now have a very neatly wrapped finger. I've seen sometimes women, and they're like, I don't know, it just doesn't seem to, like, stay put. And, like, this is how, some women were taught to do it, I guess. But even though you could do this and try to hold it like that, first of all, you got a lot of bulk over there going on. And the likelihood of it staying put as you're doing bdika is low, and it's also not covering really all that much of your finger, which is not ideal. So, again, we're going to show that move again. You're going to drape it over your finger, holding the corner here. You're going to pull the top edge down. You're going to flip over the bottom. You're going to hold it in place. You're going to flip over the top and hold it with your thumb. Okay, nicely wrapped finger. Next, imagine this is the vaginal canal. Okay, the vaginal canal has horum ustakim, which means creases and crevices. It is not a smooth thing. Okay. So therefore, the Chafetz Chaim tells us if she is mekaneach ma'ad, if she just wipes, it is not a valid bedika. So what is the proper way to do it? Let's see. So you're going to insert your finger as much as you can into the vaginal canal, and then you're going to rotate your finger, gently making sure to press and rotate against the walls of the vaginal canal, going into every small crease and crevice. Going around, and as you're coming out, make sure you got every last crease and you're taking it out. Okay? So therefore, you're making sure that you went into every possible little area inside of the vaginal canal and you made sure to do the bdika properly. And now, what are you going to do? I forgot to say one thing. This is actually important and I just don't want to forget it, which is please wash your hands before you start this process, and also make sure that your index finger, whichever hand you're using, it does not have a long fingernail. You do not want to injure yourself at this stage of the game. Okay, so you did the bdika, you took it out. Now the proper thing to do is to look at it by the light of day to see if there's any color on it, okay? A good way to do it, by the way, is to put it onto a white background so that you can see it a little bit better. So you can bring it next to a window. If you just have sunlight streaming in, that's also fine, whatever. But you want to check it for any spots or stains, okay? If it's completely clear or pale yellow or whatever, right? We know those we already said were Tahoe colors. It's totally fine, right? And you can put it in the garbage, right? If, however, there is any other color on it, including, you know, browns, yellows, browns, golds, oranges, light pinks, dark pinks, whatever, then you need to bring it to the rub. If the bezika comes out and it is filled with blood, a bright red, what do we now know? This is not happening today. Don't try to convince your body otherwise. Don't try anything else. Just say, okay, that's it, right? However, if you took out the bezika and there's a small amount of blood on it, so then it's very valid to give this another try. You even could go and wash yourself again if you feel that will help you, okay? Really, up to 3 tries is, I would say, a good etza. It's not a halacha at all, but it's, you know, you don't want to cause yourself to have any kind of a sore or a scratch. So I would say up to 3 is probably a good try. And you should wait, you know, I would say between 5 to 10 minutes in between each one. You should ask your rav if he requires waiting in between bezikas. Many rabbanim do. Okay. So that's for a hesek tahor. Now, what happens if when you take it out, there is color on it and you do need to bring it to the rav, okay? So what you're going to do is you're going to take this bezika cloth and put it in a nice safe spot. What I mean safe is your cleaning lady is not going to think it's some schmatz and throw it in the garbage, right? Or your baby is not going to find it and start calling on it with markers, right? So it needs to be in a high, dry, clean place that's not going to, you know, have any dirt or whatever on it, okay? When it is dry, that is when you're going to package it as we spoke about earlier, writing what it was on it, if it was a hefsek or whatever it is, and sticking it into the envelope with your information. You could even just put your phone number if you're really that shy and you want to put your name and et cetera. And the information we discussed earlier, which is information about anything the Rav would need to know about this bezika. Okay? The fourth step is to insert the moch dachuk. Now, the moch dachuk is what we call the pressed cloth examination. Okay? It is the stamp on your hefsek saying that for sure this lady has stopped bleeding. Why? Because the moch dachuk is inserted into the vaginal canal and it does not need to be rotated. Okay? And you can take out your finger. Sorry, I guess you should show this. And that's why this little tail is here, obviously, so that when you need to, you can pull it out. And the moch will stay from right before shkia until the earliest stays. You could ask your husband or rav if he feels something different about this man, but most rabbanim will say to the earliest states that there is, okay? You will take out and you will check it. And if there's any question about whether there's color on it, same thing, you know, label it, put it up to dry, and you will check it the next morning by the light of day, okay? I do want to say, though, that the moch dachuk is very, very important to do. It is extremely important. But if a person is having a problem with a moch dachuk, it is causing them to bleed more. They've tried it twice recently and they just ended up having more blood even though their hefsek was fine. Or it's causing them immense irritation, and they just, you know, or it's causing them to have a petsa after they do it, or whatever it is, a petsa means a sore or a scratch, then 100% you should speak to your rav about it, because a moch is not going to hold her back from proceeding with her process if for some reason a rav will rule that she should not do the moch, okay? The last step is to put a white sheet on the bed. Now, gasp. Not everyone uses a white sheet, I know that. But the white sheet is like a poor minhag. It's really like a nevuchim minhag. It's, you know, it's a minhag on Shavuos to eat cheesecake. And for some odd reason, it has so much hatzlacha, that minhag. Like, everyone wants to do it. It's amazing, right? Yeah. But this poor little minhag of the white sheet, you know, people just don't give it enough credence. But really, you know, our minhagim are very, very important, and we can't just throw them away. They're part of our Masorah, and I can't think of a reason why, but let's say you're away and you can't put on white sheet, you just can't find one anywhere, maybe okay, but try your best to put on the white sheet. It's not that big of a deal. Now, if you have teenagers and you're concerned that they're going to figure things out or whatever, it's really not that difficult. First of all, you can put it on and take it off every night, which sounds like a little complicated, but an easier method is you can actually fold it in half, tuck it in at the bottom of your bed, and leave it like that. So long as it's covering from, you know, a little bit above your waist and down, that's sufficient. That's good enough. That's fine. Okay? So the white sheet, I'm lobbying for the use of the white sheet, if you can make it, because every piece of this mitzvah gives us schar. And why wouldn't we want to do it? Why wouldn't we want to have that schar? Okay. I do want to just say a few eitzas also for the washing, that some women find that they are very dry or they become very dry before they do the hefsek, or when they're doing the hefsek, they feel like they're dry. I want to give a few ideas for what to do about that, okay? The first thing is, if you find that you are generally dry, okay, so don't take a bath, that's for sure, okay? But also, make sure you're drinking enough in general, because the body works in an amazing way. And basically, if you're not drinking sufficiently, your body is also not going to produce fluids in the vaginal area, because that's just how it works. So if you're finding yourself that you're dry, focus on drinking and make sure you're drinking enough, okay? Another eitza is you can actually wet the batika cloth very slightly, more like almost like painting it with a little bit of water. It cannot be so wet that you could like squeeze out of it. And actually one way to do it is to, after you wet it a little bit, try squeezing it. Make sure that you're not squeezing water out of it, okay? So be slightly damp, and that makes it also a little bit easier to do a bedika. If you become completely addicted to using wet bedika cloths and you need to do bedika on Shabbos, so the eitza is to wet them before Shabbos and put them into a Ziploc bag, which is well closed, and then you would be able to use it on Shabbos, because there's no, instead of squeezing, it's not going to squeeze out. Okay, the last eitza is really KY jelly. Now, this is something which you must ask your rabbi about if you feel that you need, because I have tried asking many rabbanim about the best way to use KY jelly if a girl needs it and a woman needs it, whatever. And I literally got a ton of different answers of ways that a rabbi prefers that if it needs to be used, it should be used on the bedika cloth, on the body, you know, an hour before, you know, right in the moment. Like, there's many different ways that you could get an answer of how to use it, but if you feel that you need it, you are having a difficult or uncomfortable experience when you're doing bedika, then ask your rav. Don't feel embarrassed and don't feel like you have to like suffer through it. This is a mitzvah that we're supposed to be happy to do, right? And if it's causing us a lot of difficulty or pain, we ain't going to be so happy. So we want to make sure that we're able to do it in a way that works for us and, you know, is we're comfortable with it. Okay. I just want to point out also that the time to do bedika is, the time to do the hesek tahara is from mincha katana and onward. Mincha katana is approximately 2 hours before shkia. You can check it out on your zmanim and see, okay? It also happens to coincide a lot of times with the happy hour in your house, right? So you got your kids, they're going nuts, they're banging down your door and like, come out already, what's going on, you know, whatever. And, you know, your teenagers may also be crafting about the fact that they're, you know, where did you go? Where did you disappear to? Like, you know, and whatever, et cetera, right? So we have to realize that there's going to be those times where it's going to be a little bit, you know, challenging to kind of fit everything in. But we have to know that we have to prioritize this mitzvah above everything else, as hard as it may be, because this mitzvah is central to our shalom bayis, it is central to our marriage, and it is beloved before our HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way that no other mitzvah that you're really going to do right now for you is really going to be right now. We also learn, by the way, that if anybody does a mitzvah as completely as they possibly can, then we learn that that's like a straight ticket to Olam Haba. So I'm advocating for the mitzvah of Taharas Mishpacha that we do it in the most complete and beautiful way possible, with the most simcha possible, with the most kavana possible, and knowing what it's bringing to our homes and looking to do it in the right way. So I'm gonna stop for now, and B'ez Hashem will continue next week. I want to just answer questions if anyone has any questions.
the medical procedure that could open